All right, John chapter 15 is what we're studying at this time. And we left off down at about verse 21 or so. Verse 20 says, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If you keep my word, they will also keep yours." And so we understand, of course, as we've said all through this discourse in the upper room, that he is talking specifically to the apostles. But a lot of the things that he says, while some of the things are just applicable to them, and we, of course, have to be aware of that and not try to make application of the things that only apply to them to our lives. But we also understand that several of the things that he says are sort of universal with regard to disciples of Christ, and that in those cases we do need to make application of it. And this business of persecution kind of falls in between with regard to that. Certainly we're not persecuted the way the apostles would be persecuted. They, most of them, all except for John, would give their lives for the cause of Christ physically. And we're probably not going to be called upon to do that, though, you know, completely sure. You never know where you might find yourself in the future. There's still some places in the world that being a Christian could cost you your life in certain circumstances, but probably that's not going to happen to us. But that doesn't mean we won't have to suffer for the cause of Christ, that we won't be persecuted in some form or fashion, even if it has to do with family and them not having a lot to do with us because we're Christians, or might have to do on the job, or people that we know who reject our lifestyle and what we stand for. And so there is some truth to this. They persecuted Jesus. We can expect that the world will persecute us in some form or fashion. But, of course, to the apostles, again, this was going to be more severe, and they would have to be ready for that persecution. Well, he continues, and at verse 21, he says, "But all of these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." And we left off last week. I think we stopped with that point, and I was making the observation there that when you really look at this, that Jesus is dealing, for the most part, with the Jews. Like, they're the ones that are really going to, in the beginning, persecute the church. And it's just interesting to hear the kind of language, not only here, but even going down, the kind of harsh language that Jesus uses with regard to them. We may not view it as being harsh, but the idea to the Jew that they don't know God, that they don't know the Father, that would be blasphemous to the Jew. I mean, that would be, they viewed themselves as being the only people on the face of the earth who really had a relationship with God. And now Jesus is revealing that the Jews really don't know God at all. And that was the truth of the matter. They couldn't see it, but that was really the truth of the matter. And so they didn't have the relationship with God that they thought that they had. And he begins to talk about some of that. At verse 22, he says, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin." And as we said, I think I did read that verse last week. I may have read several verses there in the end, but I made the point that does need some explaining. I think obviously we realize that Jesus isn't talking here about sin in general, because we're all sinners. And no matter whether Jesus would have arrived on the scene and spoken to these individuals or not, they would have been guilty of sin, generally speaking. Romans chapter 3, of course, tells us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the guilt of the glory of God. And that's true of the Jews that he's speaking of here. So he's talking about a specific sin. And the specific sin that he is talking about is simply that of rejecting him and not receiving him. And so they were obviously guilty of that. And that carried some ramifications that they wouldn't like. And so he's talking about that specific thing. He says, but now they have no excuse for their sin because they have seen his life. And he's the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah. And now he's right there in their midst. And they have seen a life lived by Jesus like none other. But not only that, they have heard his words. They have heard him teach like no one else has ever taught. And there's various passages that speak of that, how he spoke. When Jesus spoke, he spoke not like the elders of old, not like the scribes and Pharisees, but as one having authority. And you can just imagine how we feel when we get someone to come in here and hold a gospel meeting for us, and they're wonderful speakers, and we think, man, that's just wonderful. The gospel is great. Can you imagine hearing the teaching of Jesus as he would just out of the blue give a parable about something that they saw or something, and just give a wonderful parable, and you'd be in awe of the teachings of Christ. And they were there and heard that. They heard his words, his great teaching, and still they rejected him. And so Jesus says, you're without excuse for that. And it's the power of the word. Now, today, of course, we don't have Jesus with us, but we do have his word. And are people without excuse for rejecting the written word today? Every bit as much so. Every bit as much so. In fact, the word is the most powerful thing that we have from God. And he'll that's sort of indicated by what he says going forward in the order of things. But the fact that Jesus has spoken, we have his word. It's a tremendous blessing. And we don't want to be like them. We're without excuse. We don't want to reject God's word for whatever reason. We don't want to reject God's word ever. But they were guilty of that. And so he says that they are without excuse. They have no excuse for that. And then he says, whoever hates me hates my Father also. Now, again, these statements would be, in a sense, would be universally true with Jews and Gentiles or anybody going forward, of course. But we just know from behind the scenes who it is that he's dealing with. And it's really the Jews. And the Jewish leaders particularly, but all of those who rejected him, they hate the Father. Now, would a Jew step forward and say, he must be describing us. We as Jews, we hate God. No, of course not. The Jews thought, again, the very opposite of that. But we have to understand, hate in the Bible, from a scriptural standpoint, hate doesn't always mean having hostile feelings towards somebody. Like the Jews, according to Jesus, hated the Father. But that didn't mean that they had hostile views towards God. They didn't. Again, it was the very opposite. They thought they loved God. But sometimes in the Bible, the idea of hate is just carries with it anyone who rejected God and his teaching, who dishonored God in any way, hates God. And certainly the Jews were rejecting the Son. And to reject the Son is to reject the Father. To dishonor the Son is to dishonor the Father. And that's what the Jews were doing specifically. Even if they didn't realize, they knew that they didn't have respect for the Son, who was the Son, whether they admitted he was the Son or not. They were rejecting him and dishonoring him. And in doing that, they were dishonoring God. And even more than that, with regard to hate, I think most of us realize that sometimes the word hate just means, in biblical terms anyway, means to love less. And so a lot of times it's used in that way, like places like in Luke chapter 14, you remember where it talks about, you're familiar with the passage, I think it's Luke chapter 14. If you don't hate your mother and father and you know, that language, that's used in a few different places. Luke chapter 14, I think is verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters. Yeah, well, are we to hate our mother and father? It depends how you're using that word. Yeah, if you're using it the way Jesus is here, obviously he says we are to hate our mother and father. But you've heard sermons on it before, and most commentaries would tell you that just means to love less. So in other words, you have to love Jesus more and love God more than anybody else. Mother, father, son, daughter, brother, or sister. You love God more. And that's how Jesus is using the word hate in this particular passage. But we learn from that. We have to love God more than anyone else. And if we don't, then biblically, scripturally speaking, that's to hate God. And the Jews fall in that category. There were things that they loved more than God. And it plagued them. And even caused them to reject Jesus. And what we have seen is they loved the praise of men. They loved power and prestige more than they loved God. That was more important to them than God. And so it caused them to reject Jesus. And even though they didn't realize it, they were rejecting God. They hated Jesus. They hated God. Because again, you can't even divorce those things. They're so tied together, the Son and the Father. You hate one, you hate the other. But the Jews, even though again, they didn't have these hostile feelings towards God, but because of their rejection of Christ, their disrespect for Christ, and because of their love for other earthly things like power and prestige and pride and those kind of things, they actually hated God. And Jesus has pointed that out to them. And he's not pointing out in this context to them. He's making the point to his disciples. But certainly the Jews wouldn't view themselves in that vein. But that's the reality of it. And they truly demonstrate, they've demonstrated that throughout the life of Jesus, but even going forward, they'll continue to demonstrate that. But look at the rest of that now. The thing that he says, basically, he repeats what he says here, but this time he deals with miracles more than what he has spoken. Remember, he talks about that they're without excuse. Why? Because they have basically rejected his word, rejected what he has spoken. But now watch what he says. Verse 24 says, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. So the order of that is really important and sort of interesting there. He starts off by saying that they have rejected his word. They have rejected what he has spoken. So they're without excuse. But now he brings up what he has done, his miracles, which when you stop and think, and I think we have made the point before, but when you stop and think about it, you can understand why they're without excuse. I mean, you think about what they have seen. And we said from the start, there's seven miracles that John deals with in the book of John. And you read the other gospels, and there are a lot more than that, of course. And John even, in fact, says at the end of the book that there are more than they could possibly have put in the book. But the seven that he does talk about in the book of John says volumes about the Jews and how they didn't immediately accept Jesus. You go back to what was the very first miracle that Jesus performed? You remember? Turned water into wine. If you saw someone turn water into wine, do you think you might believe that he was someone special? I mean, just that one miracle. But then he turned around and he healed the normal man's son, you remember. And then a few chapters later, the man who was crippled for 38 years and made it so that he could walk. And then he fed over 5,000 people with a little fish and a little bread. Like if you just saw that alone, that one miracle alone, You might try to explain away the healing of people, but when you see 5,000 people fed with five loaves of bread and two small fish, you'd be, how in the world would you not believe on the person who had that kind of power? And then he healed a blind man who was born blind, something that had never been seen before. We have no record of that happening. We know people giving their sight back, but here's a man who was born blind. And Jesus healed him. And then, of course, the great miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. In between that, we know he walked on water, but the Jews didn't really see that. We have record of that great fact, but they didn't actually see him. His disciples are the only one who actually saw him walk on water. But then he raised Lazarus from the dead. That wasn't enough. So turning water into wine wasn't enough. These healing of these individuals, that wasn't enough. Feeding a multitude of people, thousands of people with a little bit of food, that wasn't enough. Raising someone from the dead wasn't enough. What would have been enough for the Jews? Doesn't that speak volumes of the corrupt nature of their heart? The bottom line is this. They weren't going to accept Jesus no matter what because their minds were made up. Their hearts were corrupt. They loved that power. They loved the prestige that they had in the synagogue. They loved all of that, the praise of men, more than the praise of God. And in that state of mind, in that condition, they just weren't going to accept the truth, period. And so that's what Jesus is saying. Now, you're without excuse. You have seen what I have done. You have seen my deeds. And nothing. And now we can make application of that today because, again, we don't see with our own eyes the miracles of Christ, but we have record of it. That's why John said, I wrote what I did in this book so that people will believe. And we have, again, that written word. And there are some people, and we have all dealt with some on this account, but we have to be careful. Sometimes it can be us. That we take a position or whatever, and you can read the Word of God, and our minds are fixed, and doesn't matter what argument is made, doesn't matter what reason is done, we will not change our mind. Our mind's made up. We can kind of be just like the Jewish leaders if we're not careful. And so we had to just give that some thought. Dwayne, and then I saw a hand somewhere. Okay, Sam. Yeah, go ahead, Dwayne. Right, stubborn, stiff-necked people. And that's how they're described. Go ahead, Sam. Right. Yes, and so Nicodemus, you know, he gives you an example of someone whose heart was willing to be moved. And you know, he could see, yeah, this, you have to be from God. But you would have thought that would have been the response of every single person who saw these kinds of miracles that we just enumerated. But nothing. They continued to reject Jesus. They didn't want to see the truth. They had a whole different agenda. Their hearts were corrupt. And I'm just saying by way of practical application, we can be guilty of that sort of thing, each and every one of us. Like the person said, when you study the Bible, it shouldn't just be creed rehearsal. You shouldn't be, well, you know, this is the stand of the Church of Christ, and so this is what I believe, no matter what. Now listen, and don't go the other extreme. And some people, well, you know, that's just tradition of the Church of Christ. Well, I don't care what it is. If it's written in the Word and you can prove it by the Word of God, then that's where you ought to camp on and don't let anybody move you away from it. But I'm saying to you, make sure that whatever position you take on anything, you've gone to the Word yourself and you've studied it through and you're not just taking a position and being stubborn about it. You're willing to change if you're proven to be wrong on that, then you don't want to be like the Jews. They weren't going to change no matter what. But they had an agenda. And it was selfish. And it was something other than the love that they had for God. What we're learning now is they really didn't love God. And that was really the root of their problem. So we want to make sure we're not affected by that. Sam, did you have? Yeah, possibly, yes. Yes, yes, that could be. We don't really know why he went by night, but that he had some reason for it, but yeah, go ahead. That's right. There are several things in this text that indicate that ignorance is not going to be enough. But one of the things we learned, I was talking about the order of things, and I don't know if he was trying to make a big point of this or if just the order of our particular text, but it is interesting that he begins, first of all, by saying they're without excuse because they rejected what? The word. Then he says they're without excuse because they rejected his deeds, which were the miracles. But he mentions the word first, because the word is always, whether we realize it or not, the word is always more powerful. Like someone has put it in terms of, it's like reading a book with pictures and words. The text is always the most important part of the book, not the pictures. The miracles are kind of like pictures. But one of the things we see, and this goes back to the Old Testament, as Duane was saying, one of the things we see over and over is that the people of God, they have seen miracles and after miracle, miracle after miracle, and it doesn't affect them. And I think sometimes we look at that and say, well, if that was me, if that was us in those days, if we saw God open up the Red Sea, we would have acted totally different than the Jews. Really? Would we? I'm not sure. I think of Luke chapter 16. You remember what Jesus say? What did the rich man want to do? He ended up in Hades suffering. What did he want to happen? Right. And what did Jesus say? They have what? Basically, that's exactly what he said. Basically, what he meant by that, they have the word. And nothing else, man. The word is always the powerful thing. No, and so we don't have the miracles today, but we do have the word. And if we reject the word, we're without excuse. We better listen to the teachings of Jesus, is the point. Did I see other hands anywhere? Am I missing anybody? Okay. Oh, I'm sorry. Yes. Right. Yes. Very good point. Yes. Yes. Very good. And I mean, there's no question. One of the things we have seen too is the Jews didn't understand their own law and their own prophecies. I mean, that's clear. It's like I'm always amazed when one of the major arguments of premillennialism is the Jews. They always want to argue, look, how the Jews interpreted this? Why do I care about how the Jews interpret anything? They were always wrong, it seems like, doesn't it? They didn't know their own law. Yeah, they did. They expected a physical kingdom, just like premillennialists do today. And they point, see, look at the Jews. See, even the Jews, they knew what this prophecy meant, really. The truth is, they didn't know what the prophecy meant. That's why they rejected Jesus in the first place. And so you're right, Kim. They just, over and over, they proved a lack of knowledge. And even the apostles themselves would have a better understanding of certain things if they knew their own scriptures better. And so we see that even with them in some ways. But the word is powerful, and the point of it is, again, he's dealing with the apostles particularly and specifically, but there is an application that we can make, not exactly the same, But certainly we understand. We don't want to be like those hard-hearted, stiff-necked Jews who wouldn't listen to Jesus no matter what he did, no matter what he said, because they loved the praise of men. They loved pride and power and prestige and those things more than God. And in this context, Jesus is terming that as they hated the Father. And so that's pretty powerful. Pretty powerful stuff. All right, anybody else? Yes, Dale.
Just read to the end, I was saying, but Romans 10, that's what Paul was talking about. They had a zeal, but not according to God.
Right, yes.
And
yes.
That pretty well describes the Jews. No
yes.
What age that we're talking about here?
Yes.
When Christ was alive, when he was teaching like he is here, and before that.
Yeah. Right, right. Good passage there. Zeal, Romans 10:1. They had zeal, and they still do. But it's not according to knowledge. And so that has plagued them throughout their history, it seems. All right, let's go back to the text here. Now watch what he concludes. I mean, this is not very flattering with regard to the Jews. He says, but the word, verse 25, but the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. And that's stated in a few different Psalms. Psalms 35, I think, is one. Psalm 69. And so instead of the Jews being a people beloved in a blessed state, which they should have been because of all the people on the face of the earth, they had the oracles of God. They were in position more than anyone else to have a right relationship with God, to accept the Messiah whenever he arrived on the scene and all of that. But instead of being that blessed people, they end up fulfilling unfavorable prophecy like these that state there are going to be a people who hate the Messiah without cause. And now Jesus is saying that's the Jews, and that's unfortunate for them. And now again, this specific application, but it continues. We can make application of that to people of all time, both Jew and Gentile. Is there anyone on the face of the earth today who hate Jesus without cause? Right. The world. And a lot of times it is the kind of hatred that I was describing earlier. There's a lot of people in the world that hate God, that hate Jesus, not because they're necessarily hostile, just because they're of the world and care not for the things of God. But there are people in the world today, and not a few, that actually are antagonistic towards God, and especially in the form of with regard to Jesus. There are a lot of people who hate Jesus Christ in the world today, and they hate Christianity and every aspect of the gospel and the commandments of God that we stand upon and try to teach people, they absolutely despise. I remember, it's been a while now, so I can't remember the actress's name, but some actress once spit on a so-called crucifix, which, you know, doesn't mean anything to us, but to her, it represented Christ. And she was making the point. She played some part in a show, in a movie that she was in, where she spit on it. And she was just making the point of how much she enjoyed that. That was just, you know, one of the best parts she could ever play. And she was indicating she hated Jesus. To her, he was a male chauvinist. And so on. And a lot of people in the world think like that with regard to your Savior, to the Son of God. People who don't like the idea the husband is the head of the wife. You know how many people that angers? I just throw that out there. But a lot of biblical principles of Christianity that's contrary to the world and their belief system. And they know they associate it with Christ, and they hate that teaching and the one who is supposed to be the head of all of that, which is Christ. There's a lot of people in the world who are antagonistic towards Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about that. And then again, a lot of people who don't have those kind of harsh feelings, but certainly disrespect the Son of God. Did I see a hand? Am I imagining hands popping up here left and right? Yeah, I keep thinking I see things over here. Oh, okay, but let's continue. There are still a lot of people who hate Jesus without cause, and that's in fulfillment of Scripture. But he says at verse 26. Now, this is an important connection because, I mean, he's basically, remember, he's about to leave these disciples all by themselves. And he's telling them now that, listen, you're not, remember, the servant is not greater than the master. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. They hate me, they're going to hate you. Now, you're one of these apostles. You're thinking, what are we, you know. Yeah, that'll scare you a little bit. This is now their reality. And so verse 26 becomes important then. He says to them, but even though they hated me without a cause, they're going to hate you and all of that. But when the Comforter comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And so for the third time, he has reminded them that they're not going to be alone. A Comforter is coming. The Holy Spirit is coming. Remember, in a previous passage, he used the word another. We talked about that. That would indicate to them that it's going to be divine help. So yes, things are going to get tough. Things in the world are going to be difficult. There's going to be persecution. People are going to hate you, but you're not going to be alone. I'm sending you a helper. Someone who's going to stand by your side. And in this case, he says that the helper is going to bear witness about me. Now, how does he do that? Well, when we think about the Holy Spirit bearing witness about Christ, the first thing that comes to mind usually is the resurrection, simply because there are passages that speak of that connection. You remember in Romans chapter 1, for example, just quickly, Romans, the first chapter, and at verse three, it says concern. Well, we had to read a little bit more than that. Verse one says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart by the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through the prophecies in the Holy Spirit concerning his Son, who descended from David according to the flesh, but was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By his resurrection. And so that was the great testimony of the Spirit with regard to Christ and who he was, that he really was who he said he was when he was raised from the dead. I think 1 Peter chapter 3, about verse 18 or so, speaks of that. But it's sort of that particular verse. You can go back and read it when you have time. 1 Peter 3:18. It really depends on what translation you have, because some talk about him being raised in the Spirit, but like the King James words it by the Spirit, indicating that he was raised by the Spirit, and that would connect that back to Romans 1 at verse 3. But the point of it is, a lot of times when you think about the Holy Spirit bearing witness about Christ, how is he going to do that? The resurrection comes to mind. However, in John chapter 15, that's not what Jesus is talking about, because the timing is wrong. Jesus in John chapter 15 is talking about something the Spirit does after Jesus is raised and after he ascends on high. And you say, well, then, what is that? And I think the very next verse kind of explains or gives us an idea of how the Holy Spirit would bear witness about Jesus. At verse 27, he says, and you also will bear witness, that is the apostles, you will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So that goes back to the whole connection of the Holy Spirit coming to the apostles, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They would be filled with power, of course, on the day of Pentecost, and they would be inspired. They would take the teachings of the Holy Spirit and reveal them to others. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is all about. how that they would teach what the Holy Spirit revealed. And all of that they were able to do because of the power that they received from on high. Remember on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. But Acts chapter 1, you remember, Jesus specifically told them when they received that power, they would do what? They would bear witness. You say, you, he's speaking to them, you will bear witness to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so that's probably what he's talking about here. The Holy Spirit will bear witness about Jesus, how through the teachings and the works of the Holy Spirit, whom they were receiving, of course, as the helper. And so this part of it would, again, be applicable to the apostles and not so much to us. But the Holy Spirit would do his work. Now, when we get into chapter 16, we're told more specifically of what some of that work is, that the Holy Spirit, who is going to be sent by the Father, what it's going to entail. And so we'll get that. He doesn't get right into that, but he does, I think, about verse 7 or so. So we'll get into that on next week. Okay, that ends chapter 15. So we'll just pick up chapter 16 on next week. Appreciate your attention.